Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to us again. Be in Genesis 15. Thank you, Mark. Genesis 15 this morning. Continuing our time through the book. As you remember, the narrative continues to unfold throughout the book of Genesis. There must be a gremlin that puts this down every week, or gravity. Continuing the narrative through, as we've seen, the world had grown corrupt. God's perfect world had grown corrupt. Murder, God said, is filled with violence and brought the flood. And had the divine reset. We had the nations represented by the ungodly line of Ham, which that continues throughout the Old Testament. You'll find that. That was even in my reading this week in some of the books of Chronicles and things where it was talking about the children of Israel, then it would mention the Canaanites and things, and it mentioned specifically their descendants of Ham in there. It's just a very poignant part of that explanation there. And then we were introduced to the godly line of Shem last week and our friend Abram in Genesis 12, the father of the nation of Israel, and we're going to see even more today and more in weeks to come, the father of faith. We saw that he was a faithful man. And it's very interesting to me, even as I think about how Genesis unpacks and unfolds, that we don't even get to come back to the sacrifice of Isaac for four more weeks. Isn't that interesting? It's so much later in the narrative there that that comes. And there's a reason for that, because Abraham was faithful, but he was not perfect, was he? God was needing to continue to do a work in Abram's life of growing his faith, growing his faithfulness, teaching him things about himself, teaching Abram things about who God is. Genesis 13, we'll see where Abram and Lot separate. 14, Abram goes and rescues Lot, introduced to Melchizedek, as we had studied in the book of Hebrews, and then up to where we're at today in Genesis 15. Remember, as we're going through Genesis, and we're continuing to look for and think on things about the character of God that we're finding. And isn't that just, well, this is very rich today, of course, but isn't that just part and parcel with what God is doing in the book of Genesis? I mean, He is revealing Himself. He's unveiling Himself to us. And this is a historical account of God doing that very same thing in the life of Abram. And that's really what Abram's greatest need was, wasn't it? He needed to know more about this God that had called him, this God that had promised and made promises to him. And that was really what's going on in this chapter as well, as Abram's learning who God is. We saw last week that God is a very gracious God. He's a very gracious God. He's a covenant-making and keeping God as well. He made a promise to Abraham as he called Abraham out of his homeland there, made a promise to give him the land. And he's a saving God. The world had grown corrupt, and it was useless. It was filled with violence. But God's a saving God, that he would take man in a corrupt form and rescue us and use Abram to represent him and then eventually to bring Messiah into the world. What an amazing God. We'll learn even much more about some aspects of God's character in Genesis 15 today. Let's read it together as we prepare to unpack more on this gospel narrative of Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Genesis 15, God's covenant promise to Abraham. Let's pray together and let's unpack this and think on what God is doing in Abram's life. Lord, thank you once again for a wonderful passage of your word that is so encouraging to us and so rich with truth and even more and more unveiling of your character and how you have worked in this world through people. God, we just thank you that you are this gracious God, this saving God that works in the lives of people, flawed, weak people like Abram and like ourselves. God, we just ask you to continue to work in our hearts to help us make these things personal, that we know that your word was given to us for a reason so that we can know you and be more like you, and we want that very thing today. So open our understanding, open our hearts, and God, have your spirit at work among us as we think on your truth, and God, certainly as we think about how we need to change today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Abram wasn't perfect, was he? He had taken he had by faith left his homeland, going to a place he had no idea where to go, tearing up his family's roots and just wandering off into who knows what, obeying God. But then the famine came, he goes down to Egypt, and he's afraid, right? And he's afraid, he doesn't know what the future is going to hold, he doesn't know what he's going to face in this new land, and he lies. He tells his wife to lie, even. And how tragic and how terrible. Maybe I make more of it in my own sanctified imagination than it was, but I can't imagine what Sarah was feeling there. Just lie, telling you're my sister, and then they come and they haul her away. She's in Pharaoh's house. You know, you'd have to be thinking, oh, great. You know, why doesn't my husband stand up for me or whatever? But he lied. He was afraid. And certainly a lot about that in this narrative from Genesis 12, meeting Abraham through the end of his life there. But God comes back on the scene, graciously entering into Abraham's life again in this wonderful part of Genesis 15. And the first thing God says to him, fear not. Isn't that interesting? God appears to Abram and he says to him, Abram, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. He's speaking to the very thing that Abram had been dealing with. And remember, Abram did it again, right? In Genesis 20, he told his wife to lie again. Fear was still there. God is speaking to one of Abram's greatest needs at this time. Fear not. And in the sense that we see fear here, it is the opposite of faith. Fear was Abram's problem in Genesis 12. He thought Pharaoh would kill him. He was afraid and he lied. And now God tells him not to fear. Now, fear can be good or bad, right? I mean, I'm afraid to walk out in the middle of 380. I think that's pretty good, right? That's a smart thing. Don't walk out in the middle of 380. It keeps you from harm. It keeps you from danger. I'm afraid to do a lot of things. However, this kind of fear is actually an exchange. It's an exchange fear. It's an exchange for to fear something that either you think is going to happen to you, you think is going to be taken away from you, in exchange for right fear, which is the fear of the Lord, which would I think, more clear for this passage today, just be called faith. Fear of the Lord, which equals faith. And so what was going on in Abram's life was he feared Pharaoh. He feared death. He feared what would happen to him if they found out that she was his wife and they would kill him and all those kind of things. And he was holding that fear up and he was obeying that fear. He was following that fear rather than just fearing the Lord, which would mean having faith in the Lord and trusting the Lord in that situation. And that would look in life like just saying, you know what, Pharaoh's powerful and he can do whatever he wants to me, but he's nothing compared to my God. And so God comes on. He's reminding Abram, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. Well, Abram had misplaced fear and didn't trust God. And it came out as his lying and manipulating and all those kind of things. Fear then, in that sense, is the opposite of faith. The opposite of trusting, that kind of fear, is the opposite of trusting in the living God. Notice that Abram, he didn't always fear, by the way, because he came out of his homeland and faced the unknown. But that's really what he was facing here. He didn't know how Pharaoh was going to respond. And it was unknown. And isn't that where fear comes from in life a lot? You're not sure what's going to happen. It's uncertainty. It's that future that's out there and what's going to happen to me now. And certainly there are many other aspects of that, of fear of what happens there, but that's what it is. And there is certainly, and I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that today because this isn't a message on fear, it's about Abram, what God is doing there, but there is a great deal of control involved in that. In fear, you want to know what is coming next. And not only do you want to know it, you want to be able to make it be what you want it to be. Right? You see, Abram, he's like, I'll go down to Egypt because they got food, but I want to know that Pharaoh is not going to kill me. And I want to know that it's going to be okay with me when I go down there. So I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I get what I want. Control. Abram wanted control over his circumstances. And that is the opposite of faith. Because in faith, you have to give control to God. He has to be the one that you just let say, all right, God, whatever you got for me, I'm going down to Egypt. You sent me down there. If Pharaoh's mean to me, I guess that's your will. It's okay. And you lose control. You throw off control. And we're just not good at control anyway, right? We don't have the power or authority. And it's just wrong for us to do that. Fear not. Trust in God. The result of the unknown, of facing things that are difficult or unknown, is fear, anxiety, worry, or faith and trust. It's just those two paths for us as people. Fear, anxiety, worry, which turns into manipulation and lying, all those things, and Abram trying to control your situation, or just rest and trust. And I don't want to just start going down this path where we're just going to do everything that's best for us. That's not the point. But just think about it with me a little bit. When does life feel better? Is life just a joy when you're just trying to control every minutia of your life and you're worried about everything and you're trying to manipulate everything and you're trying to get all your own ducks in a row and basically you're playing God at that time? Is that great for you? Does that work? Or is it when you're just resting in the goodness and sovereignty of God and just letting Him be God? And then lo and behold, He shows up and everything turns out all right anyway, right? You see? And even if it didn't, hey, He's God. Right? It didn't turn out the way you wanted. He's God. And that's the time when you will find the most joy in life. When you're just letting God be there. When you're just letting Him drive. When you're letting Him be who He is and do what He wants to do. And then waiting till the end result and then looking back and saying, wow, I had no idea God would do that. That's what Abraham needed to learn, certainly. God was reminding Abraham when He said, fear not. He was reminding Abraham to live by faith. Very important for us today as people, as believers. Notice what God reminded Abram. Faith, there's some important things about faith here. Faith is about God's character. He says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Wow. I am your shield. Fear not, Abram. And just even, you know, Abram's mind had to be going back to that whole thing with Pharaoh. I mean, you know, here's Abram and here's Pharaoh, and he's the most powerful guy in the world. He's going to, you know, he's going to kill me or whatever. And here's God, his shield, standing between him and Pharaoh. You know, whoa. My fear is misplaced at that point, right? You know, ain't no Pharaoh ever been able to go through God. Ain't never happened, ain't going to happen, you see. Faith is about God's character. It's about who he is. And the most important aspect, you know, there's a lot of confusing junk out there in human experience about what faith is, and I don't have enough faith, and I didn't have, and you needed more faith, and all this stuff. It's really less or almost nothing about that. And what's important about faith is the object of your faith. Who? The who of your faith. God says, I am your shield. You see, he's pointing Abram from his fear back to look at his own character, to look at the character of God. I am your shield. I am who your faith needs to be in. Look at me. Look at my character. Look at my ability to handle things and to do what I say. God's character is that he is worthy of trust. Think about that this morning with me. God's character is that he is worthy of trust. He's worthy. He's a great God. He's the only God. He can do what he says. He will do what he wants. To have faith in God is to have a right view of who he is. To have a right view of this God. And he says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Think about how gracious God is. I mean, it's not really, you know, the main thrust of this, but think about how gracious God is to Abram at this time. Here Abram is, he's doing all this crazy stuff, and God is working his life, and God knows, and he's working, he's trying to build his faith and all that, and bring them forward to that sacrifice of Isaac, and bringing the Messiah through him and all that. But think about how gracious God is. What does God say to Abram? Don't fear, Abram. Here I am. Abram, I am between you and whatever. I'm your shield. Nothing in this world is going to happen to you that I don't. It has to come through me first. Everything, you can trust me. And you know what else? Your reward's going to be very great. Oh, wow. What a God. What an awesome and gracious God. God is reminding Abram of who he is and that his response is nothing but to trust this God, to let him work in his life, to let him do what he wants to do, and that his promises would come to pass in Abram's life. Now, notice as God does this, that what God continues to do, now he spoke to Abram's greatest problem, certainly in the fear. And it's very interesting to me, certainly very encouraging to me, that the father of faith struggled with faith. Isn't that interesting and encouraging to you today? That his faith needed to grow in his understanding of who the living God is and his trust of the living God. Because that is where we live. Right? We live there. We're going to have these times when our faith needs to grow, where we need to understand more about who the living God is and place our trust in him and let him be God. And this is Abram, the same thing. That was his greatest. He had fear was his problem, but his fear was that he didn't have an heir. And that was the only thing really on Abram's mind at this time. You see, what had happened was God had blessed Abram amazingly. He was incredibly wealthy. He had every material possession you could imagine. He had basically could go anywhere in the land he wanted to. God said, this is yours anyway. He had given it to him. He had all of these things. He had possessions. He had a long life at this point. He was getting close to 100 by the time he got here. Maybe 90 at this point. He was getting close. And he was going to live even longer. But what he did not have was an heir. He had no heir. And that was the only thing Abram cared about. Because, and you just think about it, you know, when you get old, you know, life is going to be over. And God's promise to him was for his descendants to inherit this land. And now he has no heir, no children. What's up? And he was, of course, concerned about that. God spoke right into that. Your reward shall be very great. God knew what Abram was thinking. He knew what his fears were about. And he spoke to it. I'm going to give you what I promised to give you, Abram. It was difficult for Abram to understand God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. That's why Abram says that stuff about Eleazar of Damascus and all that. And he was, even at this time, we'll see over the next few weeks, they had tried some other plans. But even at this time, Abram was trying to work it out and make God's plan work, you know. You ever done that? You ever been going along, can't understand what God's doing, so you try to make God's plan work? I'm sure we've all done that, right? But that's what he was doing. And really, from a human perspective, it was an impossible dilemma for Abram. It was impossible. Because he could see God's promise to him, and he could see what God had said, and he, in very real, one sense, he believed that. He didn't doubt. But he had no idea how it was going to happen, because he's just sitting, well, here's the evidence. I don't have any heirs. Right? Now think about this, too. This is very interesting to me. It's kind of a side thing. Another thing that is part of why he had fear, and it speaks to life, there was nothing he could do about it. He had no power. Abram had absolutely no power over the circumstance he was most fearful of. His strongest desire and his biggest fear, no heir. And his ability to change that circumstance, zero. Zero. Right? What did he do? Eleazar is my heir, right? I'll appoint someone. Was that right? He even knew it wasn't right. Because he said, oh, come on, God, Eleazar of Damascus is my heir, right? Just some guy in his house. He had no control over the situation at all. And see, that's part of the reason. This is this whole dynamic that's going on there. Is that Abram was facing life, and he's looking at his circumstances, and at times, he's allowing his circumstances to dictate what he believes about reality. And he sees it, and he has no control over it. And so he's over here, worry, anxiety, fear, not able to control what he wants to control, not able to make happen what he wants to happen. And his only recourse in that is to rest in the goodness and sovereignty of God. Just to let God be who He is in the middle of this uncertainty and this humanly impossible dilemma that Abram was still taking in and shooting out air. God wasn't done with him yet. And he just needed to rest and wait. He said, well, I'm 90, I'll never have an heir. Wait a minute here. Who is God? Right? So Abram, when God tells him this, does something I think is very important, and right here, he expressed confusion. And there's a lot of misconceptions about life. And I think a lot of times people just think, if you're hurting, hide it. That's even taught in some churches. Your words have power. Don't ever talk about your problems. Wow, what a horrible thing. Abram just honestly expressed his confusion to God. And you see that in verses 2 and 3. What will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He couldn't figure out what was going on, what God was going to do in this time that was difficult for him. Now, again, you see a little of the graciousness of God here, that he could have just said, all right, Abram, fine, you're done, right? That's enough questions, enough faithlessness. I've told you several times, and I'm going to keep you different. Instead, God answered him. Isn't that cool? God answered him. God answered and listened and talked to Abram about his concerns. And I think that really does show, at least from our perspective, that Abram was honestly confused. You know, he was trusting in the Lord. He just didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know. He was trying to understand it. It wasn't that he was really saying, I don't believe you, God. And only God can see the heart in that way. But that Abram just couldn't figure it out. Now, it's very interesting to me as well that God didn't answer his question. He didn't say, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to do it. Here's the timing that I'm going to do it in. Because that's really what Abram wanted to know, right? When are you going to do this, God? How are you going to do it? When's it all going to show up? Throw me a bone here. God didn't do that. Because God had a higher purpose involved. Abram needed to learn to trust him. And a straight answer wasn't going to help him learn to trust him. What did God do? Reaffirmed his promise. See, what was he doing? He was taking Abram back to his character, wasn't he? Abram, I'm going to, behold the word of the Lord came, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Right? I appreciate you trying to help me out, Abram. But I don't need your help. This guy's not going to be it. You're going to have a son. Wow. Let's look at a few verses before we move on that just reemphasize that. You know, it's okay to take your concerns to God. He doesn't, you know, I think really, in one sense, it's an offense to God when we play games with Him. You know, when we pretend like it's okay or we try to buck up or whatever, we don't just honestly talk to God when life hurts. And here's a few. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Okay? He had a problem and he pleaded with the Lord about it. God, this hurts. Deliver me from this. Help me with this. I don't like it. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then that's in again where you can see where your heart is, right? I mean, if 3 times you pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said no, and Paul said, fine, or when you know, got angry about it, well, he wasn't really wanting what God wanted, right? He was wanting what he wanted. But when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul said, okay, all right, we'll do that. That's what we'll do. He just didn't understand. See, Paul didn't understand what God was doing. He just wanted some help understanding, and then he did trust the Lord. Asaph, Psalm 73, the whole thing is about this idea of life being difficult and then understanding. So if you want to note that in your notes or in the Bible, go back and look at it a little more in depth than we're going to hear. But just this aspect of being asking God about things. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you see, the psalmist had gotten to the point in his life where he had said, look at all these evil, ungodly people, and they have us so good. He couldn't understand it. What are you doing, God? Squish them! Right? Don't ever pray that, by the way, right? You might be first. Squish the evil. Really? Okay. Right? But the point is, he was just saying, God, I don't understand how these wicked can prosper. And he poured out, and of course, God showed him in Psalm 73 what he's doing. And really, the end of the wicked is just this, you know, what seems like prosperity today is short. It's gone. You know, and the wicked don't have it so well. Jeremiah 12. One of my favorites. I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a very hard life, a very hard ministry, and the very first thing God told him was, I'm going to send you to a rebellious nation and none of them are going to listen to you. That's going to be your life. You know, and wow, what a calling. And he did. It was hard, and they mistreated him, and they hated him, and he didn't have any friends, and they threw him in a pit to die, and beat on him, and put him in the stocks, and burned up his work, and all the stuff that happened to Jeremiah, and he saw that God's judgment wasn't as swift as Jeremiah wanted and wasn't coming the way that he thought it should. But what did he do? He just asked the Lord what's going on. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I will plead my case for you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, they take root, they grow, produce fruit. You're near in their mouth, but you are far from their heart. You know me, Lord. You see me. You test my heart towards you. Pull them out. He gives God some instructions there. Pull them out. Set them apart. How long will the land more? Come on, God. Get busy, is what Jeremiah says there. You see what I see. Do something about it. This is one of my favorite verses. I think you should note this in your Bible if you ever have times of discouragement in your life. God's answer in verse 5. If you've raced with the men on foot and they have worried you, what are you going to do when you have to compete with the horses? See, God was working in Jeremiah's life to grow him and to ready him for something even more difficult than he had faced. And that's a lot of times but the point for today is, did God just tell Jeremiah, okay, you're done? How dare you talk to me like that? Of course not. God already knew what was in his heart. Jeremiah was just expressing his confusion, and God answered him and said, you know, I'm doing something here. Trust me. It's the same thing with Abram. And so I just encourage you today, if you're like Abram or facing those times in your life or something you don't understand, just talk honestly to the Lord about it. Don't try to play games with him. Abram responded by faith. Again, you see this whole dynamic going on. He's confused. He's doubting. He lies. He's manipulating. He trusts the Lord. And so it's just, he's a man. He's a person. Wow, surprise, surprise. Verse 6, he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham in the middle of his confusion, and these kind of things, these kind of statements are what make Abraham the father of faith. In the middle of his not understanding what God was going to do, he just trusted the Lord. He said, all right, take you at your word. Trusted the Lord. Wow. That's the essence of faith. Look back again, 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And he believed him. See, God graciously came, took Abram, and pointed him back to his own character. And just think about what Abram, I mean, would you not believe God at that point? I mean, here's God talking to him, and he says, look at the stars. And what God was telling Abram was, look, Abram, I made this. This is what I made. This is who I am. I created this. I created that. Right there. Look at it. Look at it, Abram. Can you even count it? Can you count it? No. Let me get the Hubble telescope for you, Abram. Can you count it? Let me get you the best supercomputer there's ever been made. Can you count it? No. Can't count it. Then you can trust me. I made that. And you know what else? That's what your descendants are going to be like. That's what I'm doing in your life. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Not one. Not the one that you want. That's what you're going to have right there. Wow. Man. Of course he believed God. Any heart that is redeemed would just be stirred at that time to say, yes. That's what it says. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Man. That's the essence of faith. Just taking God at his word, trusting him. Trusting him in some of the things that are most difficult in your life to understand. Some of the most difficult trials to face. Think about this even. In these times, it says there that he was made righteous. He was accounted as righteous based on that faith. In other words, he was stamped as righteous by God because he believed God. And think about this. Had God not given Abram anything difficult in his life, anything that he needed to trust God on, he would have never had that opportunity. He would have never had an opportunity to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he just would have wandered through life, oblivious, and died with no faith. But God gave Abraham opportunity to live by faith. I'd really challenge you to think about that the next time life hurts a little bit. To say, you know what? God has given me an opportunity to live by faith. He's graciously allowing me a chance to trust him when it hurts. I'm going to do it. And praise God for this opportunity to do that. To live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, which means that it is possible to please God. Right? It's possible to please God. When we trust him, he's pleased. And there's that sense of the smile of God on your life when you trust him. Especially when it's most difficult, when it's hardest to weather and walk through this life, where God is able to say, well done. You know, when just we were talking about Job this morning. God saying, hey, have you thought about Job? Man, he's my servant. You know, and Job goes through all these difficulties and he's able to come out the other side with the blessing of God on his life. Well, God gave him the opportunity to glorify him. That's what God was up to in Abraham's life. Trusting God. Now today we'd be remiss if we didn't just talk a little bit about what that means for us today, and that today we do come to God the same way, by faith. Today we understand more clearly God's unveiling of his redemptive plan, and that faith is in Christ, and it's by trusting in Christ. And that's trusting in Christ for salvation, but even in the day-to-day minutiae of your life, living for Christ, living to please Christ, and trusting him every day. Every day, just thinking about who is Christ in the middle of this? Where is Christ in the middle of this? What is God up to in the middle of the situation of my life? Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and we put our trust in His sacrifice on our behalf, that we are sinners with a need, and that He has already paid for our penalty. And that way we are made stamped righteous just like Abraham. Now, kind of speed up things a little bit here. Look at verse 7. He said to him, God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. It's very interesting. Doesn't God just with laser accuracy look into Abram's heart? Because he says he believed the Lord and counted to him as righteousness. But God knew that he had more to learn. And he begins to instruct Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. See, he's reaffirming, remember Abram, this is me. I am this God who brought you here to possess. And Abraham, still struggling, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And the next verse, God was done with Abraham. That was it. He was done. Right? Nope. Not again, right? Again. What would you do? Huh? If you were the sovereign, all-powerful creator of the universe and some guy that you called and wanted to use for your name kept questioning you, would you just keep heaping on the grace? That's what God did. You know what God did in response to Abraham's wanting to know for sure that he would possess? I mean, that's really quite an affront to God, isn't it? Because he said, look, this is me. Well, how am I going to know for sure? Remember 5 minutes ago I showed you the stars? I mean, that was not good enough. You know what God did? He said, I'll sign a contract to that effect. I'll sign a contract. I'll put myself on record, Abram. This will be written down forever that I'm going to do this. That's how far God was willing to go. It's amazing. This thing that they did where they cut the animals in half and they walked between them, that was kind of an ancient contract that meant this thing is sealed, and if I break this contract, I'll be just like these. May I be just like these animals that are cut in two. And you notice later on that as the fire went down through there, it was God alone who went through and sealed the contract. I want you to think about that too. Next time that you sign papers to buy a house, don't complain. You didn't have to cut any animals in half. You didn't have to walk between, you know, pretty good, right? You just have to sign 20 or 30 times. You know, not too bad. God went on record, put himself on record, that he would do what he said. How gracious. I mean, there was no need for that. There was no reason for that. God said, I'm going to do it. That's better than a contract, right? He said, look, I'm doing this. Believe it. Well, how am I going to know? All right, Abram, I'll make a contract. I will put myself on record. Whoa. I mean, that had to just, what would Abram think? Wow, really? All right. And so Abraham took part in it. Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20. Talks about that. The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I'll make them like the calf that cut in two and passed between its parts. They had done something like this, and Jeremiah says this was a pretty common practice. They would walk between the pieces, and that was sealing the deal and making showing that they would be like that if they broke it. Of course, the children of Israel broke the covenant many times. The point for this is found in Hebrews 6. Hey, a couple places I'd like to turn before we finish up here. So first turn with me to Hebrews 6. I want you to really just to think about it. I'm not going to sort of drive home any application for you this morning, but I'd really like you to think about it personally as we look at these New Testament passages then that speak to what was going on here and the whole issue of faith in life. It's really probably one of the most important things that we can ever deal with. Do you trust God or you don't trust God? And it's a daily thing, isn't it? And we're kind of sold this thing where, well, faith is you believed in Jesus, right? And well, James tells us even the demons believe there's one God and tremble, right? But really, it's more than that. There is the aspect of placing your trust in Christ, and that's the event that people kind of draw on. But really, faith is trusting in the living God every day. It's just letting Him be God. It's learning more about Him, just like Abraham had to, and letting Him work and facing things in light of who He is in this life. Because this life is hard sometimes. It's a broken world we live in. And a lot of times we make it harder than it needs to be. But letting God be God and resting in Him. Let's look at this passage, though. These are some New Testament examples of what's going on here. Hebrews 6:13-18 first. For when God made a promise to Abraham, see, here's what God was doing. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And that's the point of God alone going through the pieces of the animal. This is God keeping the promise. This is God making and keeping the promise. And for believers today, boy, that speaks to us richly, and that is so helpful in life because, it's about God's character, His ability to keep you, and what He is doing in the world and in your life, not all about you and having more faith and doing this or that or whatever. 14, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. This is later in Abraham's life as we'll study through the book of Genesis. 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. All this stuff with Abraham was for us. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for the children of Israel. It was for everyone who would come after to look back at what God did and the promise that He made and to remember and to realize that it's about God's character and that He can't lie and His promises are unchangeable. Well, that's pretty important for talking about the world today, too, right? Well, God's done with Israel. Well, I thought it said that His promises are unchangeable. Huh? You see? That's pretty important for us as believers today, isn't it? Because Jesus said things like, if you believe in Me, you'll have everlasting life. And He meant, if you place your faith and trust in Him for salvation, you will have everlasting life. His promises are unchangeable. Everlasting is forever. He's not going to throw you off no matter how you blow it. God made a promise and He guaranteed that He would do it. And we have that Abrahamic covenant as we saw in Genesis 15. Nothing can revoke God's covenant. And this God showing the immutability of His character, His purpose, that what He is up to, that He is going to do it. Nothing's going to change it. Now, turn with me. I said we had one other. We're kind of getting a little late, but turn with me to Romans 4 for a little bit longer here. So we think about that. First of all, for us today, life, and God desires us to live by faith. There's no way to please God apart from that. Life is about learning who God is and growing and trusting Him, living by faith. Faith is not this nebulous feeling thing that the world sells you, but faith is trusting in who God is and remembering His character and just saying yes. Even if your will doesn't want to, saying yes, because God has said this about Himself. I trust Him. I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my will. I don't trust what people are telling me. I trust. I don't trust my circumstances. I trust what God says. Now look at what it says, and He's unchangeable. You can trust Him. Now look at what it says in Romans 4 here. We'll start at 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs of faith, to be the heirs, the faith is null and the promise is void. It's a pretty strong statement there. 15. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. Now think about how important that is, not only to the adherents of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. When we try to work our way through relationship with God or work our way through life or try to be better or do better or try to be more righteous, it depends on us. It has nothing to do with God's promise. Right? It makes you the object of righteousness and your ability to keep a righteous standard all on your shoulders. You can't do it. Well, I'm redeemed. you still can't do it. You cannot do it. That is why, 16, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all. Why do you have times in your life when you doubt that you're saved? It's resting on you, isn't it? It's not resting on grace. It's not resting on His finished work on your behalf. Why do we struggle in life? Why do we have problems with sin? Why does that same old sin keep coming back and rearing its ugly head in my life? It's not resting on grace, is it? It's resting on your ability to keep the law. Only one person's ever done that, and he never had a problem with sin. We can't. That's why it depends on faith. That's why this is so important as we look at the life of Abraham. Let's read the rest of it. For as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, talking of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become father of many nations as he has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Wow. Abraham helps us see what life is about, doesn't he? Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust, his resolute trust in the living God helps us understand the graciousness of God and our part in this thing. And our part in this is just to obey and trust in the living God. And God simplifies life for us. That is so confusing, doesn't he? So mucked up and messed up. God simplifies it for us. If we will just get to the point in our lives, in our minds, and really in our heart, that we would be able to just rest in and trust in God and what He says is important for our lives, things simplify a lot. You know, when we try to work it out on our own, when we try to get Eleazar involved, and as we'll see next week, as we try to get Hagar involved, life turns into a great big mess, doesn't it? Let's pray together as we think on these things. As we dismiss, or as I dismiss, you know, if God is working in your heart at all and you want to talk or pray together, I encourage you to come out and do that. Speak with me, pray with me. Again, I'm not going to give you any applications today, per se, except for just to think about what's the greatest need in your life right now. Abraham's was easily identifiable, wasn't it? He wanted an heir. He was fear that he wouldn't get it. God answered him. What's going on in your life? What do you need the most? What do you need God to work in change in you? And just let him do that. Just be honest with him. Talk to him about it. Maybe there's some difficulty you're facing. Maybe there's some fear that you're carrying. Maybe there's something that has beat you up or kept you down. Maybe there's something that just something you want to grow in. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to be more effective, and you just haven't figured out how to do that in ministering to people and sharing the grace of God with them. Maybe you have had a lot of trouble with legalism, and you haven't even labeled that in your life, that you have tried to figure it out on your own or do it on your own, and you just don't know how to rest in the grace of God. I just encourage you, talk to the Lord about it, but talk to me about it as well, or someone else that you know and trust. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to think on what you were doing in Abram's life there and how you were graciously growing him and how he is such an amazing example for us of the dynamic of faith in our life, how we can mess it up with our fear and our really faith in ourselves or faith in our circumstances, or how, God, we can be at rest by trusting in your character and letting you work and minister and be God. Lord, we all face these things. We would have to, I think, just be dishonest if we weren't. would say we weren't. We do. We face them. The future can be uncertain. There can be difficulty. Things are hard sometimes. People hurt us. The world is broken. And so help us, God, as we try to unpack in reality what needs to happen in our own lives. God, we just continue to ask your blessing on the rest of this time that we have together as a church in our small classes. And God, just we pray you would be pleased by our acts of faith. You are worthy, God. We do love you. God, forgive us for the times that we have like Abraham where we let our circumstances drive us. But God, you are a God, and we have nowhere to turn but to you, and we wouldn't want it any other way. In Jesus' name.